Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, if you've been listening to the Beacon Broadcast over the last several days, you should have these prepositional phrases pretty well memorized by now. Those four prepositional phrases which Christ gave in his high priestly prayer, which described the believer's relationship to the world. Remember, we are, number one, saved out of the world. That's our redemptive rescue. Number two, we are left in the world, which is our present location. Number three, we are not of the world, which is a description of our changed condition. But number four, we are sent into the world, and that is our divine mission. It is obvious in all of this that Christ's desire for his people is not that they be so removed from the world that they cannot impact the world. It is not isolation. It is not insulation. It is not that we should get ourselves into such a protected environment that we don't have any contact with the world. We are sent on a mission. We are sent into the world, the very world that crucified Christ, the very world that is a sinful world, the very world out of which we were rescued in our formerly sinful condition, the very world which is described as the kingdom of darkness and the domain of Satan. And we are children of light, but we are sent into the world. So Christ's desire for us is certainly not removal from the world in some sense that gets us completely out of it so that there's no interaction or contact with it. But it is certainly not compatibility with the world. We are not of the world, and therefore we ought not to be compromising with the world. And we must expect that in our mission to the world, we will have conflict, we will have struggle, we will experience hatred and misunderstanding and pain. The world is not my home, and the world is going to cause me a great deal of anguish. But the solution is not, get me out of this world. It's too painful. It's too difficult. But rather, send me into the world fortified by your power. No, Christ's desire for us is not removal from the world. Certainly is not compatibility with the world. But it is protection from the world by the indwelling Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. The inward resources, spiritual resources, which Christ gives to all of his children. But then we are sent into the world. We should see ourselves as an invasion force. We are heavenly people. Not that we started out from heaven like Christ did, but having been made citizens of another kingdom by the grace and power of God, we have been removed out of the world. We are no longer citizens of this world, but we are sent as an invasion force right back into the world from which we were taken. That's our mission. And that's what Christ said as he prayed to the Father in John 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And what is our responsibility on this divine mission, this heavenly invasion? Well, we are here to help the world to know who Christ is so that they might believe. Remember verse 21? Christ, praying of his people, said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that the world also may be one, or rather that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now there's a phrase that would do us good to ponder on for a good long time. That the world may believe that God sent Christ. Now, We can take that in the sense that in believing, they become Christians. They become followers of Jesus Christ. That, of course, is the ultimate sense of belief. But we know that won't be true in every case. We know that won't even be true in a lot of cases. But we still bear testimony to the world, and we should so conduct our life and our testimony and our mission into the world that our goal is, whether they come to Christ or not, they will know who Christ is. They'll know that He is the divine Son of God sent into this world by God. They will know that Christ, by His mission into the world, has changed the lives of people and made them different. They will know the power of Christ to save sinners, because they will know that by my life, whether they experience it in their life or not. Who was it in the Old Testament that said of Israel, that they may know that there was a prophet among them? Well, that's a pretty good goal for a prophet. Knowing, as many of the prophets did, that most of the people were not going to listen to their message. Now, that's an assignment, isn't it? That was Isaiah's assignment. That was Jeremiah's assignment. That was Ezekiel's assignment. Go to a people, proclaim my word to them, and they're not going to pay you any attention. They're not going to listen to you. But one thing is for sure. If you conduct yourself properly in a God-honoring way, they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will know that you are a prophet sent from God. Some will believe your message and will be saved because of it. Some will be helped by your message, but probably most people will not. But either way, leave them knowing that a prophet of God was here. Well, I think that's a similar thing here. That's our assignment here upon the earth, that the world may believe that the Father sent His Son. Let them come away with a sense that something miraculous occurred in history 2,000 years ago. Let them come away with a sense that the God who created this universe invaded the world by the sending of His Son. Let them come away with a sense that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the divine Son of God, who came to earth and accomplished the Father's will, and now lives in heaven, reigning over the universe that He created by the word of His power, and that He has redeemed by the blood of His own body. Let them know that the Father sent the Son. That's what we are to do with our divine mission, being sent into the world. And furthermore, verse 23 says, I, Christ praying to the Father still, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, the same initial idea, but something else added to it. That the world may know that God sent Christ, that's what he said in verse 21. He says it again in verse 23, that the world may know about the love of God for his own. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That the world may know that God loves his children. Now let me just suggest to you, dear friends, that that is probably a more biblically correct emphasis on the love of God than the one we are accustomed to hearing today. Most of the time today, the message is, God loves everybody. God loves you. Tell people God loves them. Make them know that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. Well, I don't have time to get into all of the theology and disputes and debates that relate to that, but let me just point out what Christ prayed for here, which was not that his people would be sent into the world to convince the world that God loves the world. That's not it. That's not it. You say, well, that's what it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, be that as it may, we don't have time to discuss that particular text now and what that may say in relationship to this one, but it doesn't say that that's the message that God's people are to take into the world. We are taught that there, and again, I say that's a different subject for another day, but here's our divine mission. John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I would submit to you that there's more power in a demonstration of the love of God for his people than there is in the proclamation of the message, God loves you. I would submit to you that in the proclamation of the message of God's love for every person in an unconditional, indiscriminate, infinite way, which I don't think is really what the Bible teaches at all, but I would submit to you that in the proclamation of a message like that, what effect that normally has on people is makes them careless in their sins. If God's such a big loving God that has such a wonderful, unconditional, eternal love regardless, then what do I have to worry about? Now, we try to balance it off, if we're careful. We try to, on the one hand, proclaim the love of God, and on the other hand, proclaim the judgment of God upon sinners, and we try to appeal to people on the basis of God's love displayed in Jesus Christ to turn from their sins and come to Christ, and that's good if we can get that across. But I think sometimes with this overemphasis upon the love of God, as if that's the most important doctrine in all the Bible, and the one most suited to bring sinners to repentance and faith, I think the unintended effect often is that it makes sinners less repentant and likely to believe. It makes them more careless about their relationship with God because they're left without any sense of fear of God before their eyes. That's one of the big problems. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So maybe this message of the love of God is a little bit misdirected here. There is a wonderful message of God's love. What is it? God's incredible love for his own. God's incredible love for his people. The wonderful love of God for the disciples of Jesus Christ, which parallels the love that God has for the Son. Now, there's a wonderful love. Let's proclaim the Father's love for the Son. And there's a wonderful love. Let's proclaim the Father's love for his children. And then we can say something like this. This is an incredible love, and we can describe this love, we can talk about this love, and all those things that we sometimes say about the love of God for everybody that I question whether they really are correct or not. But those things certainly are correct when it comes to the Father's love for his children. It is an infinite love. It is an everlasting love. It is an unconditional love. It is an incredible love. We could not possibly over-describe that great, vast love. The songwriter was right. If we could with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God! How rich! I love that song, don't you? And if we would just understand that that's describing God's love for his own, God's love for his children, and then we can say to someone like this, if you would know a love of God like this, if you would enjoy a love of God like this, if you would benefit from a love like this, then you must turn from your sins and come to Jesus Christ. This is the love which God has for his children. Do you long for a love like that? You will if the Holy Spirit causes you to long for a love like that. If the Holy Spirit makes you hungry and thirsty for a love like that, would you know a love like this? Incredible love. Well, I'll tell you how and where you can have it, and the only place you can have it. It comes to those who are the children of God, and that comes by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins. Turn to Christ with a wholehearted faith, and you too shall know a love like this. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.